There's no shortages of words about what Christmas is about. There's no shortage of words about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And oftentimes we try to fit Jesus in a box that makes us more comfortable, that we can be around and not be convicted by. So there are many voices that we listen to in our lives. Some come from our parents. Oftentimes, it can be good wisdom, you know, wisdom that points us to the right way to go. Some from our friends and siblings. Others in the world around us, in the culture, at work, in movies, in class, whatever areas in our life that influence us. We don't always see it clearly, but we are shaped by these words and these voices that we listen to. Sometimes these words in our life are louder than others. We need to ask ourselves which ones are winning out and shaping what we think, feel, what we believe and value, and what and whom we trust and obey. In the passage that I chose for this Christmas service today, we're going to encounter a word of the Lord spoken through his servant Luke. We will hear the Lord's messenger Gabriel speak to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. I desire for you, as I believe the Lord God desires for you, to hear his message and respond to what and whom he is calling you to through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your greatness is displayed today, that you would help us to understand who Christ is and what he came to do. Your Son, for many here, have opened our eyes through the work of the Spirit in us. Many here were running in rebellion to you, and you first set your love on them that they could love you. I pray that you would help us receive your truth today. Pray that our hearts would be focused upon your kingdom. Help us to remember that it's through your Son's life, death, and resurrection that we have any hope, that we can come before you because of what he did. It's by your all-sufficient grace that we get up each morning and rehearse this gospel, this great gospel, to ourselves, to reaffirm what you've already done in our hearts. And for those of us here, for those here that don't know you, that you will do today, I pray, will open hearts and soften hearts to your truth, to not continue to run in rebellion from you, but run to you through your Son. Thank you for your wisdom in sending your Son, Emmanuel, to God with us. We couldn't have come before you without him. He bore the penalty that we could not bear, that we deserved to pay, yet he paid for on the cross with his life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and I pray that we'd remember that for those of us that have come to know you, and I pray that those who are not in you this very day would turn their hearts to you and repent, and you would open their eyes to see your glory and greatness most evidently and clear in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text today that I've chosen is Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. I'll give you a chance to turn there. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I've broken this text into three narrative flows. The first being the messenger gives the word. That's verses 26 through 33. I was hoping this would be more manageable, so to help us kind of get the flow of the text. Gabriel comes to Mary with a greeting, calling her favored one and telling her the Lord is with her. Mary responds to this and is greatly troubled or perplexed by what is said to her, not really understanding what this greeting is, and she's trying to discern it, which is understandable. Oftentimes, when an angel is present before somebody granting a message, they're terrified, they're afraid, they're confused at what's going on. So this is different, though. Mary is not perplexed at the angel's presence. It's what's being said to her. She's greatly troubled at this greeting. She doesn't understand what this is for. She's not told who this is. We know from the text, Luke is telling us it's Gabriel, but she has no idea. Different than Zechariah just before, who was told, "I'm Gabriel. I have a message from the Lord for you," that his wife Elizabeth would have a child and her barrenness would be removed. She doesn't have this luxury of knowing who this is. Mary was also told, like Zechariah, not to be afraid because God has set his grace upon her. It shows that this is a reason she ought not to be afraid. God is with her. This grace that has been given to her, is God is the initiator of. Mary doesn't ask for this. She didn't ask for this greeting. She didn't ask for this message to be given to her. But the Lord initiated and granted her favor. She is favored because the Lord is with her, not because of anything. He's there for her, and he will see to what he's calling her to. He's protecting her and accomplishing what he's calling her to. He's going to bring it about. So God is calling her to conceive a son, and his name will be Jesus. And this is obviously perplexing for her, troubling. She's a virgin. I don't know anybody here that has ever had a virgin birth. I don't think so. Nobody before Mary had had a virgin birth. That's clear. And Mary couldn't assume that she would be given this responsibility. So she literally is going to conceive a son. His name is Yahweh Saves. The name is a function of what he came to do on this earth. Then the angel tells her who Jesus is, who her son will be. And this starts with Jesus will be great without any qualifications, any distinctions. His greatness is without measure, and this is often only attributed to God. You know, when the angel speaks to Zechariah, he says, "You'll be great before the Lord." Jesus is great, it says here. It's complete greatness. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes." This is the God this angel is speaking of to Mary. The same angel previously told Zechariah that John would be great before the Lord, like I said earlier. This Jesus also is the Son of the Most High. This is also only attributed to God, so Jesus will be the Son of God. Jesus is uniquely God's Son. This is from John Piper. Jesus is uniquely God's Son, the divine Word, the image of God, begotten from all eternity. Jesus will also be the King in the line of David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever. This is the promised King of old. This is the King that will bring all the nations to himself, from the east into the west, and into north and the south. Every nation bring to himself. So Luke early states that Jesus is in the line of David through Joseph and as a legal father, but Gabriel later reiterates in this part of the passage that I'm in right now that this son Mary will conceive, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will be the forever king, and the kingdom will have no end. And only God's kingdom has no end. All the attributes that Gabriel ascribes to Jesus are a fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, 9 through 16, where it states the Messiah that was to come and has come, obviously, would epitomize God's great name and would reign on the messianic throne, would have divine sonship, and would rule over an eternal kingdom. This Jesus is also spoken of in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and I will go there. For to us is born a child is born, to us a son is given, and all the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is clearly God's initiative. So Gabriel's prophecy to Mary echoes several elements from this. The virgin will, and it doesn't mention in Isaiah that she'll be a virgin, but the virgin will give birth to a son who is great. He is a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting Father. And he will rule on this eternal throne forever as king in the line of David. So his throne will never end. And as Messiah, he will bring and has brought divine justice, righteousness, and true peace to his people. Now in the second flow, the word received and question answered in 34 through 37, and I'll go back to the text here. Something more happens here. Mary asks a question, and the angel answers her. Yet this answer is a bit different than what we saw with Jeremiah, who doubted and had unbelief in what God's messenger had told him. So Mary here asks an honest question. And so let's look at that right now. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So like I said, Mary asked an honest question. How will this be physically possible, since I am a virgin? She's not doubting the reality of this is going to happen. Mary points out she is a virgin, meaning she has not been intimate with her soon-to-be husband. She's married and betrothed to Joseph, which means she has not had a consummated relationship with him yet. It's a lot like our engagements today, but more serious. You had to have a divorce to be able to be separated from this person. And actually, Joseph thought about this because he found out that she was with child when she came back. And an angel came to him and said, don't do this, because this child is from the Holy Spirit. So Mary is merely pointing out that this is contrary to nature. She has no precedent to go from the promises, except for the promises in Scripture that a virgin would bear a son. And we see that in Isaiah 7:14. I can imagine she would have never imagined herself bearing the Messiah as a virgin. She's a regular woman from the town of Nazareth. It actually has to mention that it's a region of Galilee because it's so unknown. We even see that in Jesus' time when he is going to his own hometown. They themselves say, nothing good can come from Nazareth, right? What good can come from Nazareth? Yet Jesus was speaking in authority at that time, and they still didn't believe. So this is quite contrary, too, to Zechariah's response to his wife's barrenness being reversed. He asks, how will I know, or what sign will I receive to know that what Gabriel says is true? This is a messenger from God giving him a message from the Lord himself. And Gabriel even says that, I was sent from God to give you this message, and yet you doubted me. You'll be shut up, priest, and you won't speak for 9 months because of your doubt. Zechariah responds in this disbelief, but Mary simply asks, how will this be accomplished, since she has known no man? For us, we know that's impossible. You know, children can't be born without a mother and a father, contrary to even what our culture would say. So Gabriel answers Mary, explaining how this will be possible. He gives the answer here. And the answer is very reminiscent to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. So the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the deep and created the heavens and the earth with word of power will come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Create, eternally generate that child within her. John Piper said it well, and I'll quote him here. God himself, the Holy Spirit, with impossibility working power, the power of the Most High, will take the place of a human father. And under the shadow of his wing, pure, virtuous, holy, unseen, mysterious, you will become pregnant with the Son of God. This is what's happening to Mary. Gabriel even gives evidence and encouragement to Mary that nothing will be impossible with God, by explaining to her that her barren relative Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. We see this in a similar account of this in Genesis 18, where Abraham is given a similar promise that Sarah's barrenness will be removed and she will be given a son. Sarah laughs at this, obviously, and doubts God. But in Genesis 18:14, God specifically tells Abraham that nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible. So we see, in the pillar commentary, Edwards says, the beginning and end of Jesus' story, his conception, his death, and his resurrection reveal God's miraculous power to do the impossible. This is a reality. God does this. He does the impossible. And when we see Mary here too, she doesn't have the same resources as Zechariah did and Elizabeth, her cousin, a relative. She is unmarried, betrothed, but unmarried. She doesn't have the resources. She's not even told that this is Gabriel that's speaking to her. Her situation is much more like Hagar, the woman that Sarah gave to her husband Abraham, whom was eventually cast out and had nothing. Mary is in a situation where she's going to be pregnant. And in their culture there, Mary is facing potential death, for sure shame. Finding out, well, how is she pregnant without a father? She was gone at Elizabeth's. Well, I could imagine what the assumptions would come up. I don't know. I wasn't there, and it's not in the text. But we see her situation. But Mary doesn't look at that. She doesn't see that as the obstacle. She's been given this grace, and the Lord is with her. So we see in the next narrative flow her response to this angel's word, this messenger from the Lord. And I'll read it again. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary accepts God's word and trusts what he will do is good. She's not half-hearted in submitting before God begrudgingly. She's submitting before him. She believes God at his word, namely that nothing is impossible for him, especially giving her a child as a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have to see Mary has been given the grace of God. It's by his initiating that she, I feel, believes this. She trusts this word coming from this messenger. Mary is a bondservant of the Lord. That word actually is more reticent of what she is. She's submitting herself, willing to submit her whole self and body and what God calls her to. So some concluding thoughts before we end here. So in light of this Christmas season, why does Mary's encounter with God matter to us? First, Mary is shown who Jesus is, how he was able to be born, and what he came to do. Namely, he is the Son of God, the Most High, the promised Savior who would be God with us. He is the incarnate God-man who would be eternally generated by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. He would be without the original sin of man, as well as fully divine. John Piper summarizes this passage well with 7 reasons to worship Jesus during Christmas and throughout your life and into eternity. Jesus is more human as the one born of a virgin. There is none more divine as the Son of the Most High. None more strong as King. None who will reign longer because he is the forever ruler. None who is purer than the Holy Son of God. None more needed as Savior, and none more worthy of adoration as the great and mighty God. So we must respond to God's word today regarding his Son with a humble heart. That humble heart was given to Mary, and God works in all of us that have come to him by giving us a humble and broken heart, broken by our sin, and the way we've rebelled to God, the way we've walked our own way and fall upon our own understanding to guide our lives. As a humble bondservant that trusts God, we're called to submit to his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us respond with, "Let your word be done." Because, as we know, those of us who have come to him, there is no name under heaven by which we are saved than Jesus Christ. We must turn from our sin of self-reliance and self-worship to depend on another and worship the one who is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. If you find yourself here today depending on your own understanding in self-worship, I call you today to turn. Repent from your sin. Turn to him. There's hope in Christ. We must, by his all-sufficient grace, repent, like I said, from our rebellion, those of us who have and have trusted Jesus, as the only way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. There's no life outside of him. Any other word or way will lead to destruction. Outside of him, we have no hope, but we have great hope in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for us today, those of us in you, I pray you would renew our hearts to remember the importance of what Christ has come to do. He came to live the perfect life, to die a sacrificial death in our place, and to raise again. He's seated at your right hand advocating for us. And I pray that all those who are given to him, that they would come to completion. I know that you tell us in your word that not one that's been given to Jesus will be lost. And I pray if there's any here that are being convicted by your gospel, by your truth, I pray that they would come to you. They would turn their hearts to you. And it's only by your grace that's possible. It's only because you first loved us that we can love you. I pray for your mercy, your grace, your all-sufficient grace. And for those of us in you, I pray that you continue to uphold us, to keep us in you, to bring us more to Christ's likeness each day, to live lives that would display your word, to display your incarnate Son. I pray for eyes to be opened and ears to be opened. I pray for hearts to be renewed. Would you take out any hearts of stone here and put in a heart of flesh? And it's by your work that anybody comes before you. Nobody comes to you, Father, except through your Son. And I pray that the people would come. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.